Let's begin with prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's marvelous to be with you, to see what this is like today after 25 years. It's delightful for me, partly because I didn't have to shed my blood, sweat, and tears to make it all happen. I was at the beginning with the core group, and I wish that we could have a kind of electrodes on my head, a cap, so that I could put on the screen the images in my mind of what the basement at St. Peter's Lutheran Church looked like when we got together, first time that I met them, and how we just started to dream a little bit. And it's amazing then to blink my eyes and 25 years see the fruit of it. And I'm looking not so much at the building, which is marvelous, the land, which is marvelous, all produced by sweat and blood, hard work, tough decisions. I marvel at what I see in the seats. It's the people that are delightful. And I look at this also, and I think for a few moments, well, wow, when we were beginning, we couldn't have imagined the kind of blessings that God would bestow upon all of you, and how God would take the dreams of this small core group of people who were together and turn it into something like this. There were lots of times when we would get together and we'd talk about it, and sometimes in my mind, I have to admit, I would jump to the conclusion in my mind, I don't know about that. But here you are. And you're the temple of God. And this is a place in which God dwells. Not the structure, the hearts of all of you. And binds all of you together. And it's a marvelous thing, isn't it? So marvelous. But we're here today to praise the one who makes it happen. That's the reason for this celebration, to praise the one who makes it happen. And why are we here today? Why is it that I have the delight of seeing all of you in this place, in this beautiful structure that God has put together? Well, because of a promise made and a promise kept. And that's the theme of my message this morning. That's why we praise God, because of a promise made and a promise kept. Now, all of us in the core group, as we age and kind of lose track and revise history according to our own perspectives, I'm guilty of that as well. My perspective is that you have the name Promise Ministries because of a promise of God. And while I've heard the story about a refrigerator door, I think Gladys, opening, and there's the container of promised butter, I've got another perspective, and I'm willing to admit maybe it's just my own. But there is a promise that lays as the foundation beneath all of you and all of this ministry. And it's here in Zechariah chapter 6. And we will look at that in just a moment. But what I want to do first of all, though, is that to let you know that this is going to be kind of an interactive kind of message this morning. You have a part to play. And your part to play is that every once in a while, I'm going to kind of metaphorically pass the microphone to you, and you have to respond. And your response when I turn it over to you is, I don't know about that. Okay? So let's say it. 1, 2, 3.
I don't know about that.
Okay. Very good. Yeah. And now just to make sure that you come in at the right time, I, I don't want to just trust my words and my speech. I'm going to also add a little hand motion. This is unnatural for me, so I've come up with this little hand motion like this, so that when I want you to respond, I don't know about that. I'll do this so you respond at the right time, because I don't want to stand up here this morning and say to you, Jesus has created the universe, and then have all of you, after I pause for a moment, say, yeah, that would embarrass your pastors, I think. Or if I would say, Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins, and I pause right then, I wouldn't want you to say, right, because the seminary police might come and close down this meeting. No, when I want you to say something, I'll say it. I'll make a statement like, I think this afternoon it's going to get to 85 degrees. Yeah, okay, very good. I think you're ready. I think you're ready. I have a favorite comedy script. It was produced by Saturday Night Live. Now, disclaimer, I don't watch Saturday Night Live very often. I don't think their humor is very good. That's just my personal opinion. But in 2017, they had a really good one. And it was kind of a play on us older folks. And it was kind of a spoof on elderly people and the problems that elderly people like me face. One of the problems that we face, is kind of lose track of our train of thought. You just kind of lose it. You don't know where you're at. Or another thing is your bodies, they don't regulate the temperatures very well anymore. And that becomes a problem, and other problems like that. And another issue is your short-term memory starts to lose track of things, so you lose stuff, because you don't know where you put stuff. And this skit, you can look it up later on. It's online. Look it up under Amazon Echo Silver. I don't know if any of you remember seeing that. Google it. Bring it up. Watch it. And it's very humorous, I think. And the characters there are asking Alexa, you know, the Amazon thing, several questions, and Alexa does her best to answer those questions correctly, but the people just don't get it. And there's numbers of characters, and they respond in different ways, but most of the time, the characters, for most of them, they don't quite trust Alexa's answers, even though Alexa answers correctly. But these individuals, they come to a point where after Alexa answers correctly and they should believe it, they say, I don't know about that. That's right. Humorous. Go ahead and watch it later on. We were going to try and get it to show up here, but there's too many technical problems here, copyrights, all that kind of stuff too, that we need to be concerned about. But watch it later on. With that introduction, I'd like to talk about for a moment that promise made and that promise kept. And it's here in Zechariah, but I need to give you a little background to Zechariah before we get to it real quickly. The background to this is there was a small remnant of people whom God had brought out of Babylon back to Jerusalem to do an amazing job, and that job is to rebuild the temple where it lie in ruins. And those individuals came back, and the leader of those individuals, one of them was the governor, that is the political leader. His name was Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Aren't you glad I didn't say that here, huh? Yeah. And then the other was Joshua, son of Jehozadak. He was the religious leader. He was the high priest. So those were the leaders. They came back with people like Mordecai. You remember Mordecai in Esther's book, the book of Esther. And if you look at the names of people who come back, it's in Ezra chapter 1. They came back, a small remnant group of people, to do a big job, that is rebuild the temple. And once again, it would have been very easy for someone to conclude that this group would have trouble rebuilding that temple. But God says, who despises the day of small beginnings? In essence, saying to people, don't you look at the circumstances that you face and conclude that I can't do it through even meager beginnings. Well, these people came back, and they were very faithful right away at rebuilding the temple. They cleared the temple site, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years before, hadn't been cleaned up in those 70 years, and they cleaned off the temple site. They built the altar, and they began the worship system, the Old Testament worship system. And daily, they would offer worship and sacrifices to the Lord, just as the Lord prescribed in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And they would weekly do the special celebrations on the Sabbath, and then monthly they would do a festival, and then annually they'd do all kinds of festivals, and it began very good. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And they continued on to gather timber and stones to rebuild the temple, and they began that particular work, and everything was looking good. Until they came to a point where they thought about God's command to rebuild the temple, and they said, and why? Well, because the natives in Jerusalem started to oppose their work. They started to interfere for a number of reasons. And because of that, they stopped working because they didn't think that God really wanted them to build that temple. Because we all know, right, that when God asks us to do something, it always goes easy, right? There you go. You're good. Well, they were like that for 15 years, and they just kept putting it off. They kept spending time paneling their own houses, you know, remodeling their houses, making their house good, while God's house lay in ruins there at the temple site for 15 years. And things would change, situations would change, governmental leaders would change on those nations that had conquered them, and over and over and over again, they came to a point where they answered the question about rebuilding, starting the process of rebuilding the temple with the refrain. Right. Then the prophet Haggai came, and he stood up, and God, through Haggai, encouraged them to get to work on that temple. And sure enough, they heard that, and they said, yeah, it's time to build the temple. So they began that particular work, and they rebuilt the temple and they were doing good for about a month. And then after about a month, some of the older people came to a conclusion and responded to that command about rebuilding the temple by saying, the reason they did that is they were thinking back to what Solomon's temple looked like years before. And Solomon's temple was made out of gorgeous stones, wood, cedar wood, gold, silver, plated all over the place. It was a spectacular building. Scholars think that maybe it cost, in today's dollars, about $1 billion. And now this little remnant of people were coming back with meager resources to rebuild the temple. The old folks were thinking what Solomon's temple looked like years before, comparing it with what the people were going to build this time. And they say, well, maybe God won't be honored by this. And so they discouraged people from working. But God spoke up again through Haggai and says, just do the work. I will be happy with it. In fact, I'm going to take this temple and make it even greater than Solomon's temple. And so they started the work. 3 months later, another problem came. They'd been working for 3 months sacrificing. They were really sacrificing. Because again, it was a small group of people to rebuild a building. And through that sacrifice, after about 3 months, they must have been somewhat tired and discouraged. And God spoke to them a third time through Haggai. And he brought them to a point here where they said, don't worry about the lack of resources, because from this point on, I promise to bless you. And there was one more message. We won't go into it here. We don't need to go into it. But basically, he says, Zerubbabel, what you're doing through the people to rebuild the temple will become a sign of something in the future. 2 months later, the other prophet, there in the midst, his name was Zechariah, he too received a word of the Lord, and that's where our text is today. 2 months later, he has this vision, and in the vision, He speaks from the Lord, and the Lord says all kinds of things. And finally, the pinnacle of that vision is our text today, where God gives them a promise. And he did it in a special way. He told Zechariah, you go and you greet three exiles who are coming back from Babylon right now. And they're bringing gold and silver. I want you to take that gold and silver, and I want you to quickly pound that metal together into a crown. And then, God said, what I want you to do is to go to the house of somebody, a prominent person, and we don't know for sure if he had a chair, but I'm going to use a chair. And what I want you to do is to take Joshua the high priest, and I want you in that home to set Joshua the high priest down on that chair in the middle of all the prominent people. So Zerubbabel was there. Of course, Joshua was there. All the other leaders that were there at that time, set him down, and there before you all, the high priest on that seat, I want you to take that crown, and I want you to set that crown on his head. Now, that was surprising to them, because God had said in the Old Testament, you can't have the same person hold these two important positions. That is, the political leader and the religious leader. Political leader, as represented by this crown, would have been somebody who had been the king. And Joshua represented the high priest. He was the religious leader. But now God goes to them and he says, what I want you to do is I want you on this one person, Joshua the high priest, put the crown. And in that symbolic act, God says, someday there's going to be someone special who comes who will bear both the political authority and religious authority on my behalf. And the people at that moment must have responded by saying, but God says, I'll show you. And then he goes on. Now that he set that there, people are questioning, and God goes on and he clarifies it, and he gives them a promise. He says this, take the silver and gold, make a crown, set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. And then he goes on down below. He says, those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. That's the promise. So God says, this special one who will come one day, this special one will come, and when he comes, he will do something specific. And what he will do is he will build the Lord's temple, and he will invite people far away to join with him, partner with him, to build that temple with him. Now, we're going to parse that and look at it a little bit more here. First of all, as soon as God calls this special individual the branch, that signaled all kinds of red light or green lights in the people's mind. They understood by that term what his characteristics were going to be like. Because you see, two prophets had prophesied earlier about one who would be coming someday, and he would be called the branch. One prophet who said that was Isaiah. Listen to his prophecy. Maybe you've heard of it before. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And can you think of any name that might fit that description? Don't say it. Jeremiah also was a spokesperson for God, and he talks about this one called the branch. He gives different characteristics, not that he would be filled with the Spirit, but these characteristics. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called Yahweh, our righteous Savior. That too is the branch. And so this one seated on the chair with the crown on his head, who will be called the branch, the people understood that this one who would come someday, he would be the one who had a fullness of the Spirit, and he would be the king of the universe. And he would provide safety and security for his people, and the people would respond by saying, "This is Yahweh, our Savior." Well, I trust that I don't need to fill in the other name of that branch, because about 300 years later, the branch came. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. He walked this earth for 33 years. He was tempted like you and I are tempted, but he never once sinned. He performed all kinds of miracles and spoke with authority, and yet many people didn't accept him. Many people, when they were confronted with the reality that he might be this branch, he might be the one who was sent into the world actually to do something significant, they would respond with doubt. Jesus is the Messiah, he's the branch, and the religious leaders said. And there were others that were following Jesus as well. Some disciples had said when Jesus would give them a hard teaching, like, "You will come and you will eat my body and blood," those people fell away, and they, by responding. And in fact, actually, truth be told, later on, even his disciples abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane when it became obvious that they would probably need to lay down their lives for Jesus. They deserted him because they said, and in fact, the whole world did that. You did it. I did it. Through our very lives. Right? When we were confronted with who Jesus is and his commands, whatever he tells you to do, every day, right? We respond with, and that's why Jesus had to alone go to a cross and there be nailed to the cross. And he could have come down at any moment. He had the power to come down. But he didn't, because, you see, he had to break his body and shed his blood so the pastor could come forward and announce to you the forgiveness of your sins because of that work. All those sins where you say, "I don't know about that," and then followed your own way. He took upon himself, and through his death on the cross, and ultimately to the point of dying, he paid the price, paid the ransom for that. But he didn't stop there, because on the third day, he had to come back to life again, and did come back to life, to do the second part of this promise in order to keep it. And that is not only would he come and bear the sin of the world and take it away, but rather also he would rise so that he might accomplish this part, and that is to build the temple of the Lord. Now, this is a temple not made out of wood and stone. It's a different kind of temple made out of human beings. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says this, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." It's a temple, but it's not a temple made out of stuff like this. It's a temple made out of people like you who were once dead in their trespasses and sin, but God touched them and brought them to a point when they hear the promises of God, they understand and believe that those are true. I do know about that. He is Yahweh, my Savior. And the moment the Spirit enables them to believe, they're like a living stone. And that living stone, stone by stone, is picked up and it's incorporated into his family as a beautiful structure. And that's what Jesus began. Started with his disciples when they were gathered in that room. The door was locked. He came into their midst. And when he came into their midst, he showed them that he was alive. And he worked in their hearts in order to enable them to believe that this is Yahweh and he is my Savior. And they believed. And the moment they believed, Jesus picked up each one of those stones, made them alive, and as living stones, built them into his family dwelling. And then those individuals tossed that good news about Jesus out to those around them, and more people heard that, and they believed, and when they believed, the Spirit of God made them as living stones, and they took, and he put them into that structure. And those individuals then went on. There were 3,000 of them, 3,000 of them on Pentecost, and then later on, they tossed out that good news that Jesus is alive. He's Yahweh, the Savior, the righteous Savior. He died to take away your sins and came back to life again. And many more believed, 5,000. And he took those 5,000 stones and he put it perfectly into that dwelling. And those individuals then spread it all around that part of the world and took that gospel message and tossed it out about Jesus is the righteous Savior, saves people through his death and his resurrection. And more and more and more people believed in Ephesus, and Philippi, and Colossae, and Rome. And one by one, the Spirit of God would pick up that stone and Jesus together with him would lay it into this beautiful structure in which God dwells. And from generation to generation to generation to generation, that gospel message has been tossed out. The forgiveness of sins through Jesus, the righteous Savior, was passed out to people, and people believed. And over the generations, more and more living stones were put on top of that structure, and God dwells in them and gives them great delight. And it's so beautiful, so beautiful. And finally, it came to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And God made it come to Fort Wayne, Indiana because of a promise that he made through Zechariah that he would build a temple, and it came, and he kept that promise. And it started all over again here. And the core group of people who started it had a vision because God planted that vision in them because he wanted to fulfill his promise. And those core people worked with other people and worked with other people. And 25 years later, here's the temple of God. And let me say, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because of a promise made and a promise kept. And I suspect here that you're here because you understand that in Jesus, all the times you said, I don't know about that, when thinking of God's commands, you turned away from that and said, I do know about that, that Jesus is my Savior because of what God has done in your heart. And that's what makes the place beautiful. And isn't that good news? And that's why we praise him, because of a promise made and a promise kept. Not just this one, but all kinds of promises. And it's delightful. It's delightful. So praise him, people, because God keeps his promises. He makes them, he keeps them, and he will keep this promise as well, even for the next 25 years. Which let me move to that. There's going to be a transfer of leadership. It's already happening because those of us who are getting a little older will need to hand over the reins. Our train of thought is derailing more and more often nowadays. We have bodies that are deregulating, so we've got problems with that. Our short-term memory is getting shorter all the time. And so eventually, the natural kinds of things will happen. The leadership will pass from those who've been in leadership to those who will be in leadership. And the question is that when you move into the future, do you have a promise that God has given to you that you know He will keep? And I'd like to say to you, you have one. And even as God has been faithful ever since the day that Jesus rose from the dead and came out of the grave and has worked to construct His building, His temple, in which He dwells, all I can say for you is that look at the 25th anniversary for verification that God keeps His promise. Take a look right now. And in the future, as you move forward and you're short on resources or you're tired or maybe you'd rather panel your own house instead of spend time building God's house, in all those times when you're tempted to say, I don't know about that, at that moment, I'd like to encourage you to look back to Zechariah chapter 6, because God says, the branch will come and He will take your efforts, the times that you toss out the good news about who He is in this promise, and He will use you to build His temple where it now lies in ruins. It'll happen because this is a promise of God and God keeps His promises. Let me wrap it up with a little story. Maybe you've heard it before. Story is of an old man who visits an old broken-down pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Elderly man stoops over, walks out every Friday evening. And every Friday evening in the evening, he walks out with a pail, bucket, carries it to the end of that pier, sets it down, and then all of a sudden what he does is he reaches in, he takes the shrimp that are in the bucket, and he starts tossing it up into the air. And of course, the seagulls there are going crazy. He feeds the seagulls until the bucket's gone, turns around, hobbled over, he returns back home until the next Friday. The next Friday, he does the same thing. He did that every week until 1973 when he died. His name is Eric Rickenbacker. Eric Rickenbacker was the captain of a bombing crew that was in a B-17. It was given an assignment to take a secret message from one base down to John MacArthur, General MacArthur, down in the southern Pacific, and they took off in that B-17 bomber and went to the destination and were trying to deliver that secret, but they got lost. And they couldn't find their way back, ran out of fuel, had to ditch the airplane in the ocean, and the crew ended up in a lifeboat floating around on the water. The sun, the heat was oppressive. The sun was literally baking their skins. They covered up as best they could. And there they were. After 8 days, they were pretty desperate. All their rations were gone. Water was gone. And it looked pretty bleak. What they needed was a miracle. Well, a miracle came. Captain Eddie, in his own words, writes this about what happened. It says, Cherry, that is the B-17 pilot, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Then he goes on. Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gull. The gull meant food. If I could catch it. He caught it. And that gull served as a couple of meals for the crew. And then the extra bits left over became bait on fish hooks that they had, and they caught fish as a result of that goal and survived until they were rescued. That single goal rescued those individuals. And in thanksgiving for the single goal who gave its life to save the men, Captain Rickenbacker, every Friday, took that bucket and went to the end of the pier and tossed out those shrimp, remembering that gull that gave its life. People of God, how much more should we, in memory and thanksgiving for that one man, the branch, who came into the world and gave his life that he might save your life and mine, and who didn't stop there but rather came out of the grave on day three and now today continues to work to build his temple in which God dwells. People of God, Jesus is going to do it for the next 25 years. So take that good news. And without a doubt at all, take that good news and toss it. Because whatever you do, God will take that effort, those resources, those ideas, and he will keep his promise. And what might that promise look like in 25 years? We pray. Oh God, you are God who gives promises and keeps promises. You've promised to send the branch into the world to take political authority and religious authority into his hands, and he came, he died, he forgives us, and now he's alive building this temple. Thank you for allowing us to be your temple, for dwelling in us, and use us over the next 25 years to keep building that temple in partnership with you, even though we were far away. But now we are partnering with you. Thanks for that promise and for keeping that promise now and in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.